It is clear from Scripture that God has a keen interest in leadership and those who are charged to lead. From the very beginning of creation, He has chosen that humankind, made in His image, must exist together in an order of authority and submission to that authority. Those with authority, those charged with the responsibility to lead, they are, of course, who we call leaders. And the work that they do, we call leadership. The leader and those who follow are an inseparable union. Irrespective of what appears to at times be division, it is, according to God's created order, impossible for an individual to exist outside of leadership, authority, and submission. All of us are following someone. Adam was to follow his father's commands. Adam was to listen to God, to trust God, and to obey God. Eve was to follow Adam. She was to listen to Adam. She was to trust Adam. She was to obey Adam. Their children were to follow them. They were to listen to their parents. They were to trust their parents. They were to obey their parents. Humans then, from the beginning and according to God's creative intentions, are dependent beings. They depend on leadership. They have to be following. Now, this reality produces effects, various effects. Sometimes the effects are positive. Sometimes the effects are negative. Given the variety of effects, considering them, we sometimes tend to think when there is a bad situation going on that, well, an exception has occurred to the foundational principle of leadership, and that in some sense it's been altered or set aside. But that is not the case. That is never and never can be the case. For instance, when Eve stepped out from her right role and chose to pursue independence, was she then outside the principles of leadership? Had she, in fact, found a way around that? The answer is no. Not in any way had she found a way around it. She had only usurped her right role as a follower of Adam, which was her appointed leader, and had chosen to follow a different leader. And that was the tempter himself, Satan. And then some would look at that and say, well, even that is an act of independence because it then rendered her outside and beyond the reach of the chief leader, the Creator himself. But again, of course, that isn't the case. No, while she was a follower of Satan, it must always be understood that he was and always will be in the control of the Creator. Satan serves God. Despite his rebellion, despite his resistance, despite his hatred, despite his animosity, we cannot understand God as Creator and then the created order if we imagine Satan doesn't serve God. Because he does. And therefore, and in that way, the principle of leadership is a non-negotiable reality for all of humankind and, for that matter, all of created kind. We read it this morning. All of creation exists under our rule, under our reign. It's okay to squash a spider. He's submitted to you in that way. That was for you, Jessica. My daughter has moved out on her own, but is not without the need to have a covering who is courageous enough to kill her spiders for her. And so even if it's midnight and she has to call her father to make the 20-plus minute journey to her house, the spider must be killed. And so maybe, Jessica, you can cut and paste Genesis 9 on your mirror. I don't know if she's in here. I think she's in here. Hey, Jessica. The principle of leadership is a non-negotiable reality in humankind. Therefore, the effects that are produced, whatever they look like in human relationships, whether it's in business or in families or in churches, they are always attributable to this dynamic. You're following somebody. You're serving somebody. irrespective of how independent you might have postured yourself to be. It simply isn't possible. You weren't created that way. Now, the Bible teaches us this. We don't just assume this. We don't just make this stuff up. It teaches us this. And if you would turn now in your Bible to the book of Hosea, it might take you a minute or two to find it. The book of Hosea, and then there find Hosea chapter number 4. I want us to see this principle as God sees it. Hosea chapter 4, and when you get there, we'll start right at verse 1. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, Hosea says, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there's no, watch this, because there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, verse 3, the land mourns. And everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. So the prophet begins by saying, here's what God says. God has a case against the inhabitants of Israel. There's no faithfulness, there's no kindness, there's no knowledge of God. In fact, in place of that, there is swearing and deception and murder and on it goes. And because of this, watch this, because of this, the whole land mourns. It doesn't just affect human relationship. All of creation is affected by this condition that God sees in His people. Notice even the fish have swam away. They're affected by this. And the question for us is, what causes all of this? Look to verse 4. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. You see, the problem is the essential, non-negotiable element of humankind, leadership, those who lead and those who follow, has been compromised. It's broken down in this context. No one will accept responsibility for their actions, he says. And no one will then hold them to account for their actions. So you've got leaders who won't lead and followers who won't follow. There's been a breakdown in the leadership. The people who are appointed as followers are always contending with the priest, it says. They're always arguing against God's order. So verse 5, so you will stumble by day. And the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. Now, this is God's indictment. This is God's judgment when the order breaks down. And notice what he says. You will stumble, and your leaders with you. And more than that, you'll be destroyed. That's the picture of the mother and all her seed. I'm not happy, God says, when you try to live in a way that violates non-negotiable principles. I'm not happy in the effects that it has on all of creation around you. And so, I will judge you. Why? Verse 6, my people are destroyed. They are judged. Why? For a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten of the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now watch this. We've talked about this a lot. There's an absence of knowledge. Why? Because there's an absence of a right order in which, only in which, can knowledge be found. It doesn't exist outside of God's appointed order. And when the order breaks down, there's no knowledge. Now you could ask any one of the children of God here, and I imagine you could ask any priest of God here and say, do you understand God? Well, sure I do. Do you know God? Of course I do. And God would say, no, you don't, because you cannot know me outside of my order. You're not acting human. You're not acting in accord with my created intentions. So the leader is rejected. God says, I reject you as a leader because you won't listen to me. And the people will suffer. He says, I will forget your children. And we say, wow, what a powerful action. What a drastic judgment. Just because we've had a little breakdown in leadership and following. Well, there's plenty of blame to go around, right? Yeah, look at the next verse. the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. That's the people. And then he says, they feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. That's the priests. There's plenty of blame to go around. There's plenty of sin multiplied over. The more the people multiplied, the more they sinned. And the more they sinned, then the leadership fed on the sins of the people, refused to hold them to account. Remember verse 4? Nobody found fault. Nobody held them accountable. And so you have this breakdown and the pending judgment of God. And again, the temptation comes to say, well, here it is. This is exactly what we think. This is an exception to the leadership principle. Humankind has moved out from under it, and now in acts of independence have proven to be the exception to the rule. But that's not true. There is no exception to the rule. And God lays it down for us in the next verse. Look at verse 9. And it will be. And we could say will always be. And we could say has always been. Because this is a non-negotiable principle of humankind. Look at it in your Bible. Like people, like priest. They're inseparable, the leader and the follower. The consequences are inseparable. Look what he says. I will punish them for their ways, and I will repay them for their deeds. Who? Leaders? Yes. Who? Followers? Yes. Like people, like priest. No matter how you attempt to usurp it, this indissolvable union between leaders and followers is woven into God's creation. It is always proven true. Like people, like priest. We could look to Isaiah chapter 9. I printed it for you here. So the Lord cuts off the tail, off head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush in a single day. The head is the elder and honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail. Isaiah says God's going to take out all the leadership. It's going to wipe them out. But there are folks connected to that leadership, and they're necessarily affected by that because there's no separation. Look at verse 16. For those who guide this people, the leaders, are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them, the followers, are brought to confusion. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in the young men, that's the followers, nor does have any pity on the orphans or the widows, that's the followers, for every one of them is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of all of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand of judgment in this case, it's still stretched out. So do you see it? God's actions, his determinations, his judgments do not violate the principles of leadership. They in fact, hold up the principles of leadership. You say, well, who's really responsible here? The leaders? Well, yeah. And God will hold them responsible. Well, who's really responsible here? The followers? Yeah. And God will hold them responsible. They're inseparable. They go to the pit together because it is so and has been established as so, that there is an inseparable, non-negotiable union for all humans between the leader and the follower. There are no innocent parties here. Understand what he says there. Every one of them is godless. Every one of them is an evil doer. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it. Same thing, like people, like priest. And he tells Jeremiah, I'll deal with this. He does it in the form of a question. How do you think this will all turn out? Well, he's not looking for Jeremiah to tell him. He's pointing Jeremiah to a certain judgment. Jesus nails down the principle. Matthew chapter 10. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master. Jesus, what are you teaching us? Like people, like priest. I am teaching you the principle, non-negotiable, indissolvable union between the leader and the follower as God has established it. There's no way around it. And so that's why we say, and we say it regularly, we're all slaves. All of us. Nobody gets to be independent. You're all slaves to someone. And it is that one that God has placed over you as a leader. We are followers by nature, or I could say it this way, we are followers by design. We were designed to do that. Not just women, all of us, right? All of us are designed to be followers. We're designed to have leaders. And we do that and understand that either to our blessing or to our destruction. But we don't imagine there's a way around that, because there isn't. This is how we were created. All of Israel in Jesus' day was being led astray. The whole nation was being led astray. The whole nation would be judged. Why? Well, Jesus tells us why. They're blind guides leading the blind. And when a blind guide leads a blind man, guess where they end up? They both end up in the pit. That's the way it works. They go together. They go together. And again, plenty of blame to go around there, right? Lots of blindness to be shared by everybody. But the end is the same. And again, it doesn't prove the exception to the point. It proves the point. There is an inseparable union in humankind according to God's creation that we must follow our leaders. We must. It's an essential aspect of what it means to be a human. It's an essential aspect of what it means to be humans living together. Somebody has to lead, and somebody has to follow. Otherwise, in a very large measure, we cease to be human. And that monstrosity that imagines itself to have now gained an independence from its created order is judged by God. You do know, right, the story of the fallen angels? Yeah. Wasn't just the devil, it was everybody who followed him. And the worst of those who imagine they could be independent from their creator, he keeps in bonds in the abyss, chained there. Why? Because they reviled authority. They rejected the order. And God's response is they are monstrous creatures. And they are judged for that monstrosity. So you see, the consequences cannot be exaggerated when we talk about the importance of leadership. The need for people to lead and the need for people to follow. It's not just good business sense. It's good humanness. We can't function any other way. Now, in the fellowship of God's people, the church, God has not changed his plan. He has appointed leaders. Always his people had leaders. In the Old Testament, it was the patriarchs. We think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? What were they? They were the leaders of God's people. That was their task. And the people followed them, sometimes into great despair, sometimes into great blessing, but they were never separated. They couldn't be separated. They would lose any identity as God's people if they were to decide that they could be separated from his order. They cannot be. And then we think of Moses, who led God's people, right? Out of bondage. Well, implicit in that is that they followed him. They followed him out of bondage. You can't separate the two. Sometimes to their, what, demise, as they rejected that leadership and decided they were better off back in Egypt. Well, God didn't say, that's fine, you go back to Egypt, I'll keep my leader here. No, they all wandered in the wilderness. You can't separate them, lest they cease to be his people. And so it is, as the nation is established, they had prophets who led and the people followed. They had priests then as the tabernacle and ultimately the temple was established, and they followed them. And they had kings and they followed them. And the king sometimes led them into destruction. The king sometimes led them into captivity. But they went together. There was no way to break it apart. It's indissolvable. And in all of that, it's always multifaceted, right? You could look into the time of the kings. You can read 1 and 2 Kings in your Bible. The time of the kings. It's not just as simple as saying there was a king and there were those who followed. No, as you look into the context, there were still priests and those who followed. There were husbands and wives who followed. There were parents and children who followed. It's multifaceted, but it's always there. Can't run away from it. There were slaves and there was the master. It's always there. Have I made my point? All right. Because by tomorrow you'll forget this. And you'll resist this. We all do. I had just hoped this morning to explain to you that it's your humanness that you're resisting, not your leader. It's God's order that you're resisting, not your point of submission. God establishes leaders. Now in the church, we're catching up. God appointed the apostles to lead the church. They're called the foundation of the church. Now, their followers, who are they following? They're following the chief cornerstone. He's the one that gives them plumb. He's the one that makes it straight, right? So they're followers, but they're called to be leaders of all those who would follow them as they follow Christ. And that is the order of the church in its earliest days. The apostles led the church. But then as the church grew and expanded and the apostles got old and said, we won't be here forever, does God have a plan after we're gone? He does. And they appointed elders. They appointed elders to maintain the order of the church, to maintain and protect the order of God's people, to protect our humanness, to protect our image bearing of God so that we look like God intends us to look. And we look that way because we are people of order. And so ultimately, Paul as an apostle would tell Titus, who was not an apostle, but was an elder, that he now has the charge to appoint elders in every city where there is a church. Look what it says there. He has to appoint elders as I directed you as a means of setting in order. It has to be in order. It can't function outside of that. It can't even exist outside of that. And so the appointment of the elders moved beyond the direct appointment of the apostles to the direct appointment of other elders. And so the principle just continues right on to today. There are those who lead in the church and there are those who follow in the church. And the leaders are followers of Christ and the followers are followers of Christ. We don't ever run away from the Creator and His good and right headship, but we also don't run away from the order that He created us to have. It has to function that way. It cannot function any other way. And for the leader then, this becomes a huge responsibility, an overwhelming burden for any leader who understands that what he holds up is the integrity of God's order. What he holds up in large measure is humanness and image bearing. He holds that together as the leader of God's people. And so the writer of Hebrews tells the church, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they have a huge responsibility. Do you see it? They keep watch over your souls and they will give an account for that. This is the order God expects. This is the responsibility burden that every leader carries. Every leader in the church especially. The leaders will give an account for the shepherding of the souls of God's children. In the sense of responsibility should press on any wannabe Christian leader and should give them great pause. And that's exactly what the Bible suggests. James says it this way, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. You better slow down before you rush into leadership in my church. There is a much stricter judgment for those who would seek to lead my people as they lead them through the teaching of the Word of God. But it isn't all gloom and doom. It isn't all dread. There is the blessing also of 1 Timothy 5:17 that the rulers, the elders who rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor. So there is honor in it. There's acknowledgement in it. There's blessing in it. It's not all just, oh, this is deadly dangerous. But it is never less than deadly dangerous, ever. This is the responsibility. This is the reality of leadership. It's a principle that demands leaders and followers, and it's essential. Now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and you'll see why we took that little journey. It wasn't a journey through Steve's mind. It was a journey through Scripture. It was a journey to where we are in Acts chapter 20. Remember, Paul is making a return trip to Jerusalem, and he has with him a group of men. And with them, a lot of money. They've taken up offerings all over Macedonia. In fact, they did it twice. And they've gathered all these people together. I thought about that, by the way, just a sidebar, because it was a comical event in my life, and some of you shared in that. We went to visit many, many years ago to Lexington, Kentucky, to hear Dr. John Piper preach. And we really didn't have any context for that other than he was there and you were invited to come. But it was at a Baptist church downtown Lexington that was an all-black church. And Dr. Piper got up to preach and did his preaching. And then there was a sense of maybe tension had settled on the room in a pretty heavy sort of way because these guys showed up in white gloves. And the reason they showed up was to take the offering. And the idea here was pressed on us in such a way, and some of you are here, you can wave at me that we're there. It's like, you know, this is not a deal where the offering plate just passes by. You are expected to give. A demonstration was given of a check. Pop, pop. This is how it might look. And then even an acknowledgement of what the amount might be that might be reasonable. But then this, once the offering is taken, the doors are closed, it will be counted. And if it is not sufficient, guess what they're going to do? They're going to take it again. That's what they're going to do. Well, I thought about that this week as I just wrote that one sentence. Paul's returning with the gifts he's collected. He did the same thing, right? He just gave a 3-month break in between. He went through all those churches in Macedonia and took an offering. And then he said, well, before we go back, let's go back to all those churches again and let's take another offering. So maybe that's the way to do it. We might try that next week. We'll see how it works out. But now they stopped off in Miletus. Miletus is a small port on the western coast of Turkey or Asia Minor. It's about 30 miles from Ephesus. And look at verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. He's about to leave. And we know and learned last week this was the last time he expected to see these leaders. And he wants to take one more opportunity, he's a couple of days in port there, to have them come the 30 miles and let him remind them of their responsibility to lead. This huge responsibility. And so this section, the following verses from 17 to 38 or 39, is about leading and following. It's about the responsibility, the huge responsibility that elders have to lead the followers of Christ. And so here they are, and Paul's going to give them some principles of leadership, and we're going to look at those. And in so doing, I would say he's giving us principles of leadership. And I've called it leadership by example, which, by the way, is always the case. We lead by example. That doesn't mean we don't lead by word, but we lead by example. That's how we're called, and it's how people are compelled to follow you. It's by your example. And so Paul says, I'm going to give you some principles of leadership, and he doesn't hesitate to say, I am your example. So look with me at verse 18, if you would, and follow along. When they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. Here's my example, he says. I served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. You know by my example how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to you, both Jews and Greeks, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit has testified and solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose, or your Bible might say the whole counsel of God. What's the Apostle Paul say as he begins to lay down these leadership principles? He says, follow me. That's what he says. I've been your example. And here's the example. And in that, I think he gives us principles. Principles. We're going to look at five principles. It's an appointed task. It's a teaching task. It's a troublesome task. It's a sacrificial task. And it's a responsible task. And we'll take those one at a time, and we won't do them all today. So over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about leadership by example. So let's take the first one. What's the first one say? Leadership is an appointed task. Those who lead are appointed to lead. Paul says there in verse 19, look at it, the whole time I was with you, I was serving the Lord. And that's because the Lord's the one that appointed him to the task. The Lord's the one that commissioned him to the position of leadership. Paul didn't make this choice. God did. Paul didn't pursue this responsibility. God pressed it on him. Now, we know Paul's appointment was a dramatic one, right? We know about the story of his conversion on the road to Damascus, and immediately it was told of him that you will serve my people. He was commissioned from the get-go of his conversion. And so we understand then the Apostle Paul would say, this leadership, this service is not to you, Ephesians. It's not to you, Ephesian elders. It's not to you, Timothy and Luke and all those that have... No, I'm serving Christ because he's the one appointed me to this task. All leadership is an appointed task. What a choice, right? What a choice to make this your task, to carry this kind of responsibility. Who would make that kind of a choice if they understand the burden of leadership? Guess who would? Nobody would. Nobody would make that choice. That's why God's got to make that choice for you. He's got to enlist you and press you into leadership. He compels you to lead. That's the only effective leadership. Paul understood that. He understood his service. He understood his role. And he understood that that one that appointed him was the one that's holding him accountable. Because he put him there. God alone did that. And thus he would write in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, a text we're very familiar with. Listen to it. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. And then broader than that, listen to it, there is no authority except from God. And all authorities which exist are what? Established by God. God put them there. God put them there. They didn't put themselves there. And that means what? That means he put them there. It's just that simple, right? We don't have to kind of do some isolated exegesis that leaps over Greek and translations. No, it just means what it says. Look anywhere you want to look. In society, in secular culture, in Christian culture. Look anywhere you want to look. Look in the home, look in the school, look at the baseball team. There's a leader there. Why? Because there is a leadership principle that's indissoluble. Well, who put the leader there? I did, God said. I did. I put them there. That means that they don't lead by the election of the people, though there might have been an election. But in the end, the choice was made by God. That means they don't lead by their earned qualifications, though there might be and ought to be some good qualifications for every leader. But in the end, God put them there. That's why they're there. So Paul says, I was appointed by God. And in the same way, every elder that Paul appointed, moving from city to city, establishing churches, were in fact appointed by who? God. And that means that every elder, including those in every city that were appointed by Titus, were in fact appointed by who? God put them there. And that means that every pastor in every church, in every corner of the world today, was put there by who? God put them there. Because there is no leadership outside of God-appointed leadership. None whatsoever. Every leader in the Christian church is there because God put them there. How many of you are teaching Sunday school in the second hour? Wave your hands at me. Why are you doing that? Say, well, because Dennis asked me to. Well, good for Dennis and good for you. But never lose sight of who put you there. God did. God did. To lead those who this day, smallest hearts, will follow your example. God put you there. It wasn't some choice you made. It wasn't some choice made on your behalf. Though you made a choice and others might have chosen for you. There's an undergirding principle that says leaders are appointed by God. Now Paul would say, God pushed me into this job. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel as though this was something I wanted to do, he says, I have nothing to boast of. But I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Because if I do it voluntarily, well, I might get a volunteer's reward. But if I do it against my will, it's a whole other thing. It becomes a stewardship that's entrusted to me. So Paul was an appointed leader, and he tells us he was compelled to do that. He has nothing to boast of. It was not his will to do that. It was not his ambition to do that. He was never seeking that responsibility. It was thrust on him. Now, listen carefully, please. That doesn't mean God worked against Paul's will. What it does mean is God worked his will in Paul. And he was forced to be a leader. And Paul works hard to make that clear. Look at this. Romans 1:1. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I was called as an apostle. I was set apart for the gospel of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:1. I'm an apostle by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1. By the will of God. Galatians 1:1. I'm an apostle not because of men, not because of some ordination council or agency, but because of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's why I am who I am. That's why I'm in this position. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1:1, by the commandment of God. 2 Timothy 1:1, by the will of God, consistent with the promise of Jesus Christ. And all of that, Philemon 1:1, made him a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So I think we see it. You see it? Leadership is an appointed task. And the appointment comes from God. Now listen carefully. This is always a little uncomfortable for the preacher. And so this is uncomfortable for me, but we got to cover the ground so that we understand what God would have us to know. It's an appointed task. It's appointed by God. And that means the leader doesn't serve the people. He serves God. And Paul says this again and again. We just can't take the time to look at all of them, but they'll come out again and again, and already have in the life of this church. He's a servant of God. He serves God. He works for God. He answers to God. He'll give an account one day to God. You say, well, he needs to give an account to me. Well, he might. But if he's a preacher worth his salt, he's not intimidated by whatever account of him you have. He's got a much higher accountability than any you might imagine you could hold him to. And that is God. I serve the Lord. Look at it in your text, Acts 20:19. I serve the Lord. I don't serve men. The leader in the church, listen carefully, cannot be a man pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. It's not possible. It just has never been possible. So Paul would say to the Galatian church, for instance, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Well, let's test it. If I were striving to please men, then I couldn't be a bondservant of Christ. Why? Because you can't be a man pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. Every Christian leader has to make a choice. Every Christian leader has to make a choice. Whether you're a Christian husband, or a Christian father, or a Christian coach, or a Christian teacher, or a Christian Sunday school director, or a Christian Awana ministry leader, or a Christian employer, every Christian leader has to make a choice. Will I today commit my course to please God or to please men? And do not deceive yourself. You cannot have it both ways. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with our gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. It's the only way to lead, friend. There's no other way to lead. You're appointed by God, and you answer to God. Let's look at number two real quickly, and then we'll look at the rest next week. Leadership is a teaching task. And we really considered this last week, but let's mark it here in our outline because it's important. Leaders in the church lead by example, and that example should be the example of teaching. That should be our example. Look at verse 20 there in front of you in Acts 20. He didn't shrink from declaring anything that was profitable, from teaching publicly and from house to house, he says. Verse 25, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. This is how we lead in the church. Look down there in verse 27. He did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. So Paul's leadership was established and maintained and effective through teaching. That's just what we do. We teach. We teach and we teach and we teach. And when we're done, we might take a break and we get up to do something different. No, we get up to teach again. We get up to preach again. Paul was committed to that. He was committed to all of it, the whole counsel of God, not just the man-pleasing parts, but all its parts, because he couldn't leave any of it out. And so there's a big difference between the teaching of a leader in the church and maybe the teaching of a leader somewhere else. We're bound by our content. We can't stray away from it. We can't deviate from it. We can only lead where God's word leads. We can only put our foot down where God's word says, put your foot down. We don't have any liberty to stray from that. It is our job to serve the pure milk of the word of God, the meat of the word of God, undiluted, no salt and pepper. Just give it to the people. Tell them what I said. Teach them. Give them the sense of that. And in the same way, the Christian leader is not allowed to settle for less than the whole counsel of God. He can't add to it and he can't subtract from it. And that's why I'm committed to, and I think every pastor should be committed to, expository preaching. It means you have to teach the next verse. And sometimes I'm 3 or 4 weeks ahead of you and I'm thinking, boy, Lord, maybe this would be a great time for the rapture. Then I don't have to teach this to these people. But you have to. You got to get to that verse. And you got to tell them what it means. You got to give them a sense of it. You got to press it in their hearts. That's what leaders do. Teach the whole counsel of God. They don't waver. They don't limit. They don't diminish. This is how we lead. And then that brings another whole level of responsibility on the leader, right? It's not like he didn't already have enough load that he had to be compelled into it. But then he reads this in 1 Timothy 2:15 and says, oh, by the way, you'll have to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. You'll have to accurately handle the word of truth. I can't just teach all of it and not add to it, but I've got to what? I got to get it right. I've got to cut it straight, your Bible might even say in that verse. I can't make a crooked line. It has to be a straight line. And notice again, there's shame attached if we don't get it right. So you're right. I can't tell you the times I've been ashamed of you, Pastor Steve. Well, I'm sorry you're disappointed in me, but that's not what that says. God will be ashamed of you if you do not get it right. Cut it straight. Tell the truth. Give the people what they need. And so there's a sense in which we preach and we teach when we preach and we teach to an audience of one. Sunday school teacher, this morning, you'll have 3, some of you 6, some of you 14, maybe 30 in your class. You've worked hard all week to prepare. Woven in that, I know because I do it every week, woven in that is the temptation to satisfy the listener. So they'll come back next week, right? Yeah. If they like me, maybe they'll like my message. Flush that one, man. Your preparation needs to be designed to satisfy only one, God. Get it right. Get it right. That's what he says. Get it right. There's only one person the Christian leader has to prove himself to. And it's God. And God says, you'll have to work hard at that one. Do you see it there in the text? You'll have to be diligent. You'll have to study. And then you'll have to study again. And then you ought to pick up the book and study it again. There's no shortcut to pleasing God. Oh, you can take shortcuts and please the crowd. Oh, yeah. You can do Saturday night specials and they'll come back next week. But there is no shortcut to pleasing God because it has to be right. It has to be the truth. Well, there's another point here in teaching that's so important. And that is that the teacher can't just stand and teach and stand and teach and stand and teach. Let me tell you something. I'm burdened by what I see popularized today among evangelical Christians. And that is this idea of pastors who are really nothing more than professional paid teachers. They teach here and they teach there and they teach there. And if they can't reach all the places in one church in multiple locations and they're teaching on the video. And then, boy, they're so tired because they teached all day. And, oh, by the way, if you need to see me come back next Sunday, I'll do it again at 11. Because that's all I do. I teach and I teach and I teach. But, friends, somehow or another, you got to get from the pulpit to the pew. And that means you got to move from behind this righteous, holy, judging, responsible desk. And you got to get down there with the sheep. And you got to press these truths into their lives. We're not just teachers, we're what? Pastors. We're not just leaders, we're bishops. We have oversight. And it's not just on business affairs of the church, it's on people's souls. So if you know a pastor and if you ever see me and you get close to me and you say, "You don't smell much like sheep to me," then get another pastor. Because he needs to stink like sheep for two reasons. Number one, what? He's a sheep. He's just a follower. And number two, because he hangs out with sheep. Because he gets down there amongst them in the pit. This idea that you can put a tie on or open an office and put a sign up that says, "People helped here. And oh, by the way, we'll use the word of God." Guess what? They won't come. You got to get out there with them. And they gain a confidence as you show them your love and your compassion and your intention and you press these truths into their hearts and you hold them accountable for it. You're not like the people were in the time of Hosea. You will make them accountable for the truth that they declare and they will hold you accountable for the truths that you declare. And together, you're just a bunch of stinking sheep. That ought to be the smell. And I hope you get the analogy. I hope I don't stink today, but well, you can ask me that later. Look what verse 20 said. "I don't shrink from declaring to you anything that's profitable." Look at it. "Teaching to you publicly from the pulpit and teaching you house to house." He didn't hide behind the desk. He got out there amongst the people where he could be exposed and the truth could be validated. That's what it takes to be a leader in the church. The sign over the door says, "Pastor." The office ought to be empty most of the time because he's not in there. He's out there with his sheep. Why do we imagine it should be different? God didn't hang a sign over his door and said, "God." No, he left. He left heaven to come down here and be among his sheep. It's what makes him different than every other imaginable God. Oh, he could have just said, "Come unto me." Guess who would have come? Nobody. So he came to us. And he dwelt among us. And he served us. And he taught us. And he modeled it. And he gave an example. And he paid the price. Amen? Friend, that's how you lead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, for the principles of leadership that you have sought to drive deep into our understanding. We resist this. We have since creation. Eve took one step away. Adam followed. And we all fell. Father, this morning, speak to the husband or the father. Remind him that he was appointed by you to lead and that he must do it through your word. Father, speak this morning to the mother. She's been appointed to lead her children in so many ways, to train them in large part in the gospel. Remind her of her task. Commit her to the word that alone will fit her for it. Father, speak to the employers this morning. You put them there. It wasn't their prowess. Teach them, Father, that they need to be focused and centered on the principles of truth that alone can make them successful. Remind the teacher this morning who'll get up tomorrow and face that classroom that you put them there. And that despite what the culture says, they must defend the truth where and when you open the door. Remind that coach this morning that when they stand in front of those sweaty boys or those sweaty girls, that you put them there. They're a leader. May they lead by truth and principles that you have established. All of us, God, are called to lead in some way. May we be found serving Christ because He's the one put us there. May we be found teaching truth because that alone will be our legacy. Teach us to be diligent, to study, to get it right. Father, I pray as the pastor of these people that they would understand that I'm not the only one who will give an account. We'll all give an account. How we led, how we followed. May Christ be glorified. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.